one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that he may fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. But rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away falsehood. Let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. May God bless the hearing and the receiving of His word today. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, your holy word, these your holy people, and this holy time that you have given to us today to be in your presence, worshiping you, learning of you, becoming more like you. And so make it happen, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. All right, children, go to Children's Church with Shelley, and we're grateful for that. While they're doing that, you know, last Sunday they had Spirit Fest, and a lot of our bunch went over there and spent the afternoon with various Christian artists doing concert in the concert. Seven of our junior high girls had their hair cut while they were there and gave it to Locks of Love, that organization that takes hair and makes wigs for ladies who lose their hair during chemotherapy treatments. And, you know, for junior high girls, long hair is a big deal. Well, long hair is a big deal for 80-year-old girls, I guess, too. But especially most junior high girls don't have the short hair haircut. They don't mind spending the time fixing their hair. And so that was a big sacrifice. So Ashley Kaiser's one and six other girls in that junior high department, they had their hair cut, and they don't. That's a big sacrifice, and I wanted to let you know about it because that's a big deal. Just one more indication of several here lately of expressions of love, sacrificial love. Remember when the lady came in as Jesus was reclining at the table right before his passion, his suffering, and she broke that vial of ointment and anointed the body of Jesus. He gave it meaning. He says, she's done this for my burial. But it says that the sacrifice of that, the fragrance of that, filled the whole house. And some thought it was extravagant. But Jesus corrected them and said, no, let her do this. The poor you'll always have with you. She's done this for me. Well, I want to tell y'all something. The fragrance of willing sacrifice is filling this house Sunday by Sunday as we keep hearing and seeing more and more sacrificial love as a response to Jesus Christ is being demonstrated. And that beautiful fragrance, which is the fragrance of Christ, is filling the house. So, one more indication of it. Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. We continue where we left off last Sunday. We left off in verse 5. Verses 1 through 5, Peter talks about the great salvation, past, present, and future, majoring on the future aspect, which is the part of salvation that we've not yet fully experienced. We have the down payment, which is the Holy Spirit, but that resurrected body is what we have to look forward to. And, you know, that resurrected body will eat, because Jesus, as he was raised from the dead, after he raised from the dead, we have at least two occasions where he was eating bread and fish. And so we know that that resurrected body will eat, but here's the good news, it won't gain weight. Now, we had a lot of fun eating and gaining weight the last few days with Thanksgiving, but now we've got to lose it so that we can get ready for the next big deal coming down, you know, at the end of the year. But seriously, the pure joy and fellowship of eating is what that resurrected body, both of those occasions where Jesus was having a meal, it was with others, and there was great joy and instruction that took place in that mealtime. Many of us grew up with the practice that mealtime was a time of instruction at our house. There were a lot of important customs and traditions that were taught during that mealtime. Well, that resurrected body will have that capacity not only to eat but also to receive more and more and more instruction from the Lord. Well, verse 6 ends that part of the discussion of the resurrected body, the description of the resurrected body, which was last Sunday's sermon, with this phrase that also introduces the next thought, which Peter will spend a great deal of time on the rest of the book on. Listen to verse 6. In this you rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Now let's talk about that verse just for a moment. Because what he's going to do right now is make a transition to talk about the reality of suffering in the life of a believer. These various trials that take place. And you'll notice as we continue, I don't know for how long, but as we continue to study 1 and 2 Peter, that there's the majority of the book and the teaching has to do with suffering, because it is a big part of the life of the believer. But before he introduces that, let me say it this way. The way he introduces teaching on suffering is with the all-important reality of joy in the life of a believer. In this you rejoice. In what? In the knowledge of what we have to look forward to, which is the fulfillment of that Trinity salvation, past, all but the penalty of my sins are paid for. Present, the presence of the Holy Spirit right now in my life to empower me to overcome sin. One sin at a time. Repenting of it, becoming more and more like Jesus. And the third aspect of salvation, that I will one day be delivered from the very presence of sin. There'll be no trace of it in my mind, in my choices, in my feelings, and not even in my body, because I'm getting a new one. Hallelujah. Well, that is the hope that we now have and live in. We live in that hope, not hoping for it, although we do, but we hope in it because we now have the Holy Spirit that is preparing us for that final and complete salvation, past, penalty of sin paid for, present, power of sin being overcome, future, being delivered from the very presence of sin with a resurrected body. He says that's what you rejoice in. And that, here's what that means. That means that there's not a single occasion in my life right now that I cannot have joy. Joy. Why? Because God has given me the hope to get through whatever I'm in right now. And the outcome is that glorious salvation that will be completed at the revelation of Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ comes back. Now, what about that? What about when Jesus Christ comes back? When is that? Well, first of all, Jesus, here's what Jesus said about his coming back, his return. First of all, he said, I'm coming back. Amen. That's the first thing to know about the return of Jesus. Jesus said, I'm coming back. Second thing Jesus talked about with his return was this. He said, be ready for it. You won't have time to get ready. It's going to happen too suddenly. So be ready for it. Here's the third thing he said. No one knows when, not even me. The Father has set that. He said, I'm coming, be ready, and you're not going to know when. And so when we talk about the return of Jesus Christ, we're talking about not only when he comes back visibly in the clouds, but you know what? For some of you, he may come back this week. Because when a believer draws his last breath, I want to tell you what they see with the next breath. They see the open arms of Jesus Christ, and he has come back for me. He has come back, and he takes you right into the presence of the Father. And I'm one of those that believe introduces you to your new body and puts you in it. Well, to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so every day and every event, everything that happens, we are to view in light of the glorious salvation that we have. And this is called joy. In this you rejoice. In the knowledge that what God is doing is he's preparing me for the final and full fulfillment of salvation, the resurrection, and spending eternity in his presence. Now here's what happens to us. We lose sight of that. We get tangled up in the problems of this life, in the pain, the suffering, the difficulties. And we lose sight of the outcome, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And the hope that we have of the resurrection is not something to deny, that we deny the thing that we're in, but that we know that we can get through it victoriously. And there's joy in that. Now joy, when the Bible uses the word joy and rejoice, we're not talking about necessarily being happy. Because I think in our society, it's like the pursuit of happiness is kind of a major thing. And what that means, the way we've interpreted happy is comfortable, as in padded. We live in such a padded world. Or let me put it this way. If these benches were not padded, there'd be a lot of people that'd be uncomfortable right now. Even though we have so much padding. And don't think of mine, think of yours, all right? We have a lot of padding. But we live in all padded in all kinds of ways. Comfort, my comfort. God is not primarily concerned about your comfort. He's primarily concerned about you becoming holy. And sometimes you got to get very uncomfortable before you can get to that next stop and that next place of holiness. Y'all know that verse of Scripture when Jesus and John's Gospel, I believe it's about chapter 16 something, he said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And of course, the word comfort, I'll talk about in just a minute, but I heard about one little boy that was trying to memorize that, and so he got time to quote the Scripture, so he got up and said, okay, thus that verse. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortable, I will come to you. So what we're talking about here is, what does the word joy mean? It doesn't mean necessarily comfortable. The word comfort in our Bible, translated comfort, is from the Latin word, actually, forte, which means strength, with strength. And that's the meaning of the Greek word joy. It doesn't necessarily mean happy. It means strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah says. And strength for what? Strength to get through whatever you're going through, knowing that it's victorious on the other side. You don't have to wonder about the outcome. Now, this body may get sick and deteriorate. Well, it's deteriorating whether it's sick or not. Even the healthiest one in here, your body's deteriorating. And so we're not talking about these physical things. We're talking about the unseen things, the spiritual realities. Here's what that means. You can be so, your body can be sick almost unto death, and you can still have great joy. Strength from the Lord, from the revelation of His Word, the teaching of what He has taught you about what He's doing with this problem in your life, with this suffering in your life. He's forming Christ in you in the midst of that difficulty, in the midst of that sickness and sorrow and on, the various trials. And so knowing this, if you have learned that, you can always live rejoicing. And here's the number one mark of a follower of Jesus Christ, joy. Here's the witness that the world is looking for. Because the world is confused. The world is anxious. The world is everything opposite of joy. Strong, it's with strength, the strength of the Lord. And so don't think that rejoicing means skipping around with a big smile on your face. It may mean skipping because you just get exercise that way. While we're talking, I think it's very appropriate, certainly in context. The man went to the doctor and he felt terrible. The doctor said, okay, well, look, here's what I want you to do. We're going to get you on a little stricter diet and some exercise. Okay. So he lined it out to him. He said, here's what I want you to do on the first day. Then, don't overdo it. Then I want you to skip a day and then go back on it the next day and then skip a day. Stay on this diet. Come back see me in 2 weeks. 2 weeks later, he came back. He'd lost 75 pounds. And the doctor said, good grief. This was supposed to be a gradual thing. What happened? He said, skipping all day was a lot of exercise, brother. That wasn't easy to do. Okay, that's a Thanksgiving joke. Doesn't really fit the sermon except... to say that, I'm not sure it doesn't fit at all, but I just thought about it. Skip a day. Seriously, joy is not with a big smile skipping around, oh, how happy I am, because some of the trials we get into, that's not what you look like. And to try to fake it is real easy to see that's fake joy. That's what the world has. A follower of Jesus Christ has true joy, which means strength, a power. A power that is moving you through the various trials with the mind set on the hope of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's coming back for me. He's coming back one day for all of us who are left here. He is coming back. He is revealing himself to me today to see more and more of who he is. And so in this you rejoice is huge. In this salvation you rejoice, and in this, what he's about to introduce, you rejoice. Well, make a little point of application. Take an inventory of your level of joy, which has to do with the strength of the Lord in your life. And we know that it comes from that daily manna. This is where you get strength to put one foot in front of the other and continue through the wilderness, is with his word gives strength. As you present yourself before him hungry, hungry for a word from him. And then these trials are talked about. Though for a little while, and here's the expression, for a little while. Let me tell you what that phrase means in Greek. It means a little while. That's what it means, a little while. Or let's put it this way. The trials that we have are temporary. The blessings are eternal for a life, for the life of a believer. Now, an unbeliever, it's the opposite. Blessings are temporary. And trial is eternal. Suffering is eternal. Because there's no doubt about it. Unbelievers are also blessed by God. He makes it rain on the just and the unjust. He prospers in terms of material possessions and health, physical health. Unbelievers. And contrary to false teaching that says if you want to have good health and prosperity in terms of material things, you need to become a follower of Christ, my friend, there's plenty of people who can contradict that because they are unbelievers and they have good health and plenty of stuff. And so the logic of that, and God loves the whole world. He is blessing everyone. Those blessings, though, are not for our enjoyment as much as it is to point to the spiritual reality and blessing of Jesus Christ. God uses stuff to lead us to Christ, either with it or without it. God uses stuff to point us in the right direction, to lead us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And for a believer, you're still going to suffer. But it's temporary. It's for a little while. And the blessings that God gives are eternal. Unbelievers, the opposite. So for a little while, that lets us know that suffering for a life, suffering is in the life of a believer, but it's temporary suffering. And you know, once you realize that, you can stand it. You can stand it. When you have that vision and view of in this, you rejoice, this salvation, if you're being strengthened by God's word. Max Lucado, our friend there in San Antonio, his little book, I recommend it. You'll get through this. You'll get through this. Addresses this very thing. And then it says, here's the other thing about these trials. They're necessary, it says. They're necessary. Now, that's the word sometimes translated must. Remember when Jesus was a little boy and got left behind in Jerusalem, a 13-year-old, during the Passover? And his parents went at least a day and a half journey and then came back. 3 days, Jesus was in Jerusalem as a 13-year-old boy. And what did his parents say when they found him? What any parent says to a teenager. Didn't you know that we have been looking for you? And Jesus responded with total respect, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? I must be, in some translations, it's the same phrase, I must be in my Father's house. Because when you're in the Father's house, you are in His business. But that's the word. It's not an optional word. It's a strong command. I must. Remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus said, we must go through Samaria. Jesus knew the divine appointment. There's the same word that is used. You must, to Nicodemus. You, Nicodemus, must be what? Born again. Born from above. This is not an option. And so here's what we're learning about trials of various kinds. You must go through these trials, child of God. It's not optional. You cannot go around them. You cannot go over them. You must go through these trials, but it's just for a little while. All of us are going to have trials. All of us are going to have times of suffering, of times of difficulty, of various kinds, as we'll see in just a moment. And we must. Why? Jesus did. When Jesus lived the perfect human life, He suffered. He suffered. And Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says this is one of the ways that we know Him, in the fellowship of His sufferings. His sufferings. The Spirit of Jesus living in you right now must suffer as a person living on the earth. And this shapes you to become more and more like Jesus. Later on, Peter will say, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you encounter. What does James say in James 1? Count it all joy when you encounter trials, knowing. You see, that's the key. If you are learning the purpose of these trials, and then various trials, there's different kinds of trials. There's different kinds of suffering in the life of a believer. Let me mention a few. First of all, there is suffering as the result of sin. That's called the consequences of sin. I'd call that self-imposed suffering. And by the time you realize it, it's too late. And all you can say is, man, I wished I hadn't done that. Because now look how bad it is. Now I'm suffering. And that's because of the consequences of his sin. You say, well, I thought I'm forgiven of my sin. Oh, yeah, the penalty for your sin has been paid for. But there are consequences of sin that you're going to have to suffer with the rest of your life. I preached a whole sermon about this a few months ago when we were in Jeremiah 29:11. God letting us know that even when we are put in spiritual time out, suffering the consequences of our sin, He is with us and He'll get us through that and get us out of time out. Amen. But you can't avoid it. And so some of the trials that we have to face, old King David showed us this in the Old Testament. The consequences of his sin he had to deal with the rest of his life. How did he do it? He dealt with it according to God's word, and he knew that God was with him. But it was still hard. It was still difficult. And so there's one kind of trial, but you see, suffering the consequences of your sin is temporary. It's temporary. There's an end to it when you're delivered from the very presence of sin. There is a time coming when that will be history. And it can't be avoided. It's just there. Don't face it alone. Don't try to manage your own consequences of your own sin. Turn to the Lord. And when you do, here's what He gives you to get through it. He gives you wisdom. In fact, one of the words for wisdom in the Old Testament is the word translated, behave wisely. And I'm going to tell you something. When you're dealing with the consequences of your sin, there's only one way to do it, and that's with the wisdom of God, and you'll behave wisely in the midst of it. I tell this story often. I ought to give it a number to save some time. But I remember when we started out Faith Families, and remember the story about, I'll change his name, protect the guilty, Little Billy. And Little Billy was a tornado. He was a terror. And the teachers, they knew it. So there he was, and he was in trouble all the time. But he started learning verses of Scripture. He started learning Scripture up here and memorizing Scripture. And he was still getting in trouble. And so his teacher told us that he got into serious trouble and had to be put in time out. So he got over there. Well, before he was sent to time out, he raised his hand, "May I take my Bible so I can work on my memory verse?" What, you know, teachers, what are you going to say to that? Of course. So he went, had to go outside. The timeout was out there in the hall. And so the time was up. He came back in. And the teacher forgot about the memory verse, so he raised his hand again. "May I share the memory verse that I memorized while I was out there?" "Oh, yeah." Turned his little Bible around and said, "It's verse 16, and quoted that verse word for word. The teacher said, "Well, that's wonderful, Billy." And he said, "Well, it's just helping me." Well, you see, when you're in trouble, you turn to the Lord like that. You may have to, you may have to sit in time out. But if you're going to sit in time out, occupy your mind with God's Word. Now, the rest of the story, the teacher said a few weeks later or whatever, she kind of, end of the week, end of the day, she kind of lost her temper, kind of got loud and kind of flustered. Little Tommy raised his hand, said, "Miss Smith, there's a memory verse that I recommend that'll help you with that right there." And she said, "He was right." He was right. That's when the blessed becomes a blessing. But then there's another kind of trial that we encounter, and that's the trial of temptation. In fact, this word trial is also translated in the Bible as the word temptation. Now, it's kind of interesting, and James really outlines it for us with the same word. The Greek word was used in the Greek world to describe a salesman that would go through a town. Which is weird. What does that have to do with temptation? Well, there are a lot of temptations for salesmen who are going through a town away from home. But it has more of the meaning of testing. Testing. The Bible is very clear that God does not tempt us with evil, and it uses this word. But He does test us, and the same word is used. And so what's the difference between a trial or a temptation? And I'll tell you the difference. It's who you turn to in the midst of that'll determine whether it's a trial or a temptation. Because one aspect of this word is testing with doubt in mind. I doubt it's going to happen. That's temptation. That's what Satan came to Adam and Eve with, which was introducing a doubt into the character of God that he was holding back something. And that was temptation. But a trial like God put Abraham through, in Genesis 22, he tested Abraham, and it's the same word that's used, because he knew his servant Abraham was going to stay perfectly in tune with God's voice, so that as he was about to sacrifice Isaac, he could hear God say, "Wait, wait." And so, siren, let's pray. Or we don't know if that's the EMS or deputies. But either one, they're responding to an emergency. Somebody is having a great trial right now. And we pray for their safety as they drive too fast. We pray for their arrival and that the situation may already be resolved before they arrive. Heal, help, bless at this hour on Sunday morning that call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so various trials, we're not talking about various temptations unless we get in the midst of a temptation, a trial, and we turn to the wrong person in the midst of it. And if Because God does not tempt us with evil, Satan does. And with the same occasion in our life, here's the opportunity to either become stronger, to get through it with my eyes on God, my ears tuned to His Word, or with the same occasion to disregard what God has said and to go with my own feeling, my own passions, to go with a lie. And once that is, it establishes a foothold in my life and becomes a stronghold occasion, a stronghold. You know the old garden hoses, once you crimped them, that crimp was there. I can tell you that happens in a horse's gut. I'm sorry to bring that up. But when that happens in a horse's gut, it's called colic, and they never recover. That bent, that crimp, that problem is set then. And there's a lot of us that have spiritual colic because we are bent on continuing to believe the lie rather than say, wait a minute, I've been here before. I've been here before, and I'm not going down that path anymore. I'm going to go with the Lord. He's going to get me through this temptation. That's what Jesus did in the wilderness. I'm going to get through this temptation by listening and believing everything that God has said. And that's how you get through a trial victoriously. And listen, those trials are temporary. And they are necessity. They are a must. We will be tried. And when you are, make sure it doesn't turn into a temptation. You see, in God's view, the event is not whether it's a trial or a temptation. God's not too concerned about events. God's concerned about you in the event. Or let me put it this way. The devil takes a big chance when he holds that bait out there in front of you because you might just turn to God and discover that that trial, you got through it, and now you're stronger as a result of it. How are you stronger? You've seen the strength of His Word. You found the truthfulness of His Word. Now, quickly, and by the way, the scripture for that one, in the Old Testament, word for wisdom. Because you see, you need wisdom to get through various trials. Behaving wisely and the consequences of sin. And the Hebrew word for getting through this trial and temptation thing is the Hebrew word bayin. It's insights, understanding. It basically means to cut and to separate good from evil. And so God will give bayin in the midst of that trial. Insight and understanding. Say, oh, I see it. It's been cut and separated for me. Here's the good path. I'm going that way. And the temptation now is a trial that He gets me through. Rather than not having that wisdom and just going on your own understanding. Well, another kind of trial, I think it's called just fiery trial. And this is the hardest one of all. This is the one you don't think you're going to get through. Usually having to do with loss of some kind. The loss of a loved one. The loss of health. The loss. And what is in jeopardy here is the loss of hope. Some trials are so great that you... Some trials are so great that if you were to say into the midst of it, you've been here before, suck it up and put your armor on, won't help. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about, if anything, that might make it worse because you haven't been there before. This is a trial you've not encountered before. It's too great. I believe that's what Peter calls fiery trials. When you see that blazing fire and you say, I will not survive it. If I go through that, I will die. Well, what do you do when you have to encounter one of those kinds of trials? The same thing. You say, well, if I die, I'm going to die with my eyes wide open and focused on Jesus all the way. I'm not closing my eyes. I'm not blinking. If I go through this fire and I'm totally consumed, I'm going to let it be a holocaust for God. I'll let it be a whole burnt offering. Nothing is going to get me off of Jesus Christ. And to have that kind of strength that only comes from His Word. The fiery trial. And they come suddenly. And there's purpose. You've got to know the purpose of it. But when you encounter one of these huge trials, I've not been here before. I don't know what I'm going to do. No, wait a minute. I do know what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus and I'm going to follow Him. He has been here before and He can handle it. And He will get me through. As difficult as it is, as hope jeopardizing as it is, it won't be by my strength. You see, this kind of trial is when you depend totally upon the Lord. Where you're saying, I'm not sure I can trust my next step. I'm not even sure I'm going to take another breath. And so, Lord Jesus, be my breath. Be my next breath. Lord Jesus, be my next step. I can't make it to the end of the day, much less the end of the week, much less the end of time. I'm not even sure I can take another breath. Lord Jesus, be my breath. And we all must go through that kind of trial. It's temporary. It's temporary. And God gets you through. And you know what that knowledge is? You know what that wisdom is? It is the Hebrew word knowledge, which means a personal, interactive relationship with God Himself. You see, and here's the title of the message. It's those kind of trials where we know Him more and more. I know y'all know what I'm talking about. Before those trials, you say, I know God. When you get through one of those fiery trials, you look back and say, I don't think I really knew God, but I do now. In fact, one man told me, because of the trials that he's gone through, he says, you know, I know what you mean when you say I'm a believer. He said, I'm a believer. He said, but here's what I've learned. I'd rather call myself a knower. I'm a knower. Because I have discovered that what I believe about Jesus Christ will get tested. And when I go through on the other side, I know Him more. I don't just believe in Him. I know Him. And it is those kind of trials that God reveals Himself more to us than any other time. And in doing that, He is glorified more than any other time. Wish we'd have gotten to verse 7. Because we'll pick it up next week, okay? Because the purpose of those trials, you must know. Now, just in case you're facing one right now, but you're leaving out the purpose. The purpose. Why? Because when you're in it, why? What's the purpose? Will you just go home and memorize verse 7 and 8? Just camp on 7 and 8, and the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you, and then you'll be the one saying amen next week. And if you're not here next week, if you go before the rest of us, listen. You'll have it. You'll have it. It's the Holy Spirit who is the teacher. So, Father, how thankful we are for Your Word. And we know that many people, even during the holidays, especially in the holidays, it's a bad memory. It's a painful memory. It's a very lonely memory and experience. And there's a trial. It's a very real trial. Maybe some in the room right now. God, get their attention. May they turn to You at every case. May they turn to You. with the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. These trials are temporary, they're necessity, and they're one that you will turn into great, great glory as we know you more and more during the season of that trouble. And so be glorified now, God. Some will come for prayer in a trial. Some will come and pray for loved ones that need to be saved. It's a great burden, other burdens to be laid here at the altar. Maybe some to be saved. Draw them. Holy Spirit, reveal Christ to them right now and the need to be saved. All for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together now. Let's sing together. And I invite you to come with a desire to receive Christ as your Savior. Come and sit down on these front rows and we'll counsel with you and teach you a simple prayer to pray.